So people of God, let's open God's Word in the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We'll be reading from verses 21 through 39. It's a little bit extensive reading, however, extremely necessary to set out the background for our exposition tonight, which will focus on verses 35 to 39. We'll be reading from verses 21 through 39, but our exposition will focus on verses 35 through 39. People of God, give heed now to the reading of the Word of God. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsion, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" Immediately, the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever. And immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Thus far the reading of God's inerrant and infallible Word. Let's pray together. Our great God, what a blessing it is to have your day, the Lord's day, set aside so that you would feed our souls. We would feast with your people, listening to your voice, singing praises to you, and addressing you in prayer. Oh, great God, at this moment of your day, when our minds are prone to wonder, when we're a bit more tired, Father, we pray that it would make us focus, that it would help us. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes and remove the blindfolds of our eyes so that we would truly see the beauty of your law. May the preaching of your word, Father, bring sinners to repentance, bring conversion to lost souls. May it bring edification and consolation to your people here gathered tonight. In Christ's name, Father, we pray. Amen. Today, one new year is beginning. And as it is traditional here in America, it is also very traditional in Brazil to make the famous New Year's resolutions. New Year's Eve is really a big deal in Brazil. What you have in New York, Times Squares, it's all over Brazil. It's an excuse to party. So everybody's really motivated at a New Year's beginning. And therefore, everybody has their lists ready to start checking as the year begins. So some people commit themselves to to lose weight. Some people commit themselves to eat less. Some people commit themselves to exercise more, to read more. What have you committed to do? These things become the priorities of people's lives. And as Christians, what should be our priorities? As a new year begins, as the Lord grants us with continuing a life, what should be the priority for us? Not only for this year, but for our Christian life. What should be the priority of the Christian? This is exactly what verses 35 through 39 deals with. It sets us, it clearly teaches us what was a priority to Christ. And as we should be imitators of Christ, Christ's priorities should be our priorities. As we approach this text tonight, verses 35 to 39, what we learn from it is that communion with God and proclamation of the gospel are the absolute priorities of the kingdom of God. Communion with God through prayer and preaching of the gospel through the exposition of God's word is the absolute priorities of those who belong to the kingdom of God. Christians, communion with God and preaching is your priority as you are members of this great kingdom. We are going to consider this text under two headings. The first one is the priority of prayer, or the priority of communion with God's person. The second heading is the priority of preaching, or the priority of proclamation God's word. The priority of prayer and the priority of preaching. As we come in verse 35, we see that this is a new day. This is why we read since verse 21. From verse 21 to verse 34, we have a single day. We have a lot of things happening in Jesus' life and in the life of the very first disciples that are packed in these verses, in this 8 verses, all the way down. All those verses from 21 through verse 34. And what we see is that in the early morning, the Sabbath, Christ goes to the synagogue and he teaches there with an authority unknown to those regular Jews that were going to the synagogue in Capernaum, and as well he demonstrates his authority, the authority of his teaching, through casting out a demon, through an exorcism. Later, we see that in the same day, they leave the synagogue, they go to Peter's mother-in-law's house. She's very ill, she's very sick. Now, Jesus again demonstrates his authority by healing that woman. She demonstrates his authority earlier, through teaching and through the exorcism. In the afternoon, probably, he demonstrates again his authority and his position as the Son of God by healing that woman. And what we notice is that by the end of the day, as we read in verse 32, everybody was at Peter's house's door. Everybody was there. Every citizen of Capernaum was knocking at Peter's door, asking for Jesus to be healed. And as we read in verse 34, people was being healed from many diseases. Many that were demon-possessed were being exorcised. Exorcisms were delivering them for this demon possession. And as we read in verse 32, the whole city was gathered and at Peter's door. When we come to verse 35, that's a whole new day. It's the following day from this very busy day in the life of Christ. And you can imagine Christ very busy, can't you? You can imagine Christ spending the whole day standing, talking to people, healing people, touching people, is expelling demons, and he's probably going to bed, 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 3 a.m. probably? He was very, very exhausted. The previous day was certainly a very, very busy day and tiresome day for our Lord Jesus Christ. But what we see here impressively in verse 35 is that in spite of all this physical exhaustion of our Lord, he wakes up before everybody. As we read in verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. In spite of all his tiredness, although he had spent the whole day ministering to others, already beginning his ministry as the Messiah of the people of God, he now wakes up before everybody and leaves the house. And if you go back with me to Palestine in this period of Christ, you can really see what Jesus is facing here, right? The house, as Mark tells here, everything was still dark, and electricity was not exactly a reality in Palestine in that particular day. Christ could not simply switch on lights and walk and go away. You can imagine Christ trying to find his way through the darkness of Peter's house, and finally finding his way through the door and going to a desolate place, as we read in the continuance of verse 35. Jesus got up, he left the house, and went away to a secluded place. And there he was praying. In my translation here, I'm reading from the New American Standard. I have a desolate place. If you're reading from the King James or the New King James, you have there a solitary place. If you're reading from the ESV, you have a desolate place. The idea of this word is the wilderness. If you do remember, a little bit back in the narrative, Christ was in the wilderness where he was tempted. He was there all alone by himself. Now Christ again goes back to this same scenario of solitude, but now not to confront the enemy of God, Satan, but now to come in fellowship with the Father. Now doesn't that strike you? We're talking here about the Son of God, the God incarnate, the all-powerful, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he is the one seeking the Father in a place of solitude through prayer. Does that tell you, Christian, the importance of prayer to you? Does that tell you the primacy and the priority that prayer should have in your life? What we see here is that there is an urgency, first of all, for prayer in Christ's attitude, doesn't it? He doesn't wait for the sun to come out. He wakes up in the middle of the night, and again, in spite of all his tiresome, he wakes up and he goes into a secluded place. There is this urgency in prayer. He is seeking eagerly this particular moment where he can abandon all things, where he can depart from the presence of everybody, and when he can commune alone, solely with his Father. There is this urgency in Christ's seeking prayer. But we see also the mode of this prayer. We don't know exactly what Jesus was praying. Mark doesn't tell us. Although Mark is the only one in all the three Gospels that make this focus on prayer. There are two other parallel passages in Matthew and in Luke, but none of them, this emphasis on prayer is present, only here in Mark. And you see that we don't know what Christ's prayer, we don't know why did he pray, we don't know how exactly what words he used, but one thing we know is that he searched for a moment of solitude. He searched for this secluded place and time where he himself alone with his Father would have this intimacy and this communion. We see that Christ is seeking eagerly, urgently, this solitude moment of prayer. Christian, is prayer a priority to your life? Is prayer something that you cannot live without? Can you say that you can't do anything without prayer? That you can't make any decision without prayer? That you cannot desire anything or aspire for anything without prayer? Can you say that you can't make plans without prayer? That you can't make You can overcome temptation and the desires of your flesh without prayer. You see, Christ here in this single verse of Scripture, He demonstrates for your life and for my life the primacy of prayer in the life of a Christian. If the Son of God, if the Holy Lamb of God, if He Himself shook with such eagerness, with such urgency, with such importance prayer, how much more should we pray? How much more should we seek for this moment? How prayer should have this priority in our lives? You see, Christians, here in this passage, communion with God and proclamation of the gospel are the absolute priorities of the kingdom of God. And you are members of this kingdom. Prayer should be a priority in your life. But maybe you sit here tonight and you're saying, well, I do pray. Prayer happens in my life. I pray before I eat my meals. Or I pray every Sunday when I come to church. Well, if that is your idea of urgency and of primacy of prayer in your life, that's not exactly what Christ is demonstrating here. I would challenge you that that's a very small and unbiblical way of seeing prayer. Prayer is supposed to be something that we desire for, that we look for. It's supposed to occupy a very particular and a specific place in our lives, but not only that. We should be seeking these private moments of prayers just as Christ was seeking. It is not enough to pray in communion. Yes, it is important. It is good. Corporate prayer is a blessing. It is great when we come to men's and pray together, as I was with the brethren at 5:30, praying together, and what a joy. But you see, Christian, you need a private moment of prayer with your God. A moment when it is only you and your God who saved you, who redeemed you, who freed you from the damnation of hell. You need that particular moment, that private moment, when you set all things aside, when you set family aside, when you set friends aside and work aside and assignments aside, and it is a dedicated moment where you are in absolute solitude. Private prayer. The blessing of the private prayer. Oh, Christian, you need that. If your Lord Jesus Christ needed that, you need that desperately. Oh, if I could persuade you this morning that you would dedicate not only this year to this beginning today, but your entire life now on to take your prayer life seriously. Oh, if I could convince you to truly dedicate and set aside particular portions of time. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour maybe, to spend alone with your God. Maybe you're saying, well, but I have a very busy schedule. I am very tired. I spend the whole day working, and when I arrive home, I still have my kids to take care of. And after I do that, I do the dishes, and after that, I have laundry, and then I'm ready for bed. Well, I'm sorry, but I'm absolutely sure that you are not as tired as Jesus was after that day. You're absolutely not. And if Jesus found a time, a moment, and a place to privately commune with His Father, Christian, you also can find a particular time, a particular place to set aside all things behind and to commune delightfully with your God. Communion with God and proclamation of the gospel are the absolute priorities of the kingdom of God. You are members of this kingdom. Therefore, they are priorities of your life. As we move on in the narrative, we see now in verses 36 and 39 that not only prayer is a priority of the kingdom, but now proclamation of the gospel, preaching of the gospel is also a priority of the kingdom of God. We see that now that Christ has disappeared, Simon and his companions are searching for him. as we read in verse 36 and 37. Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." You see, the idea here is more or less like that mom that loses his child in a crowded shopping center. I don't know if that had happened with you, but that happened with my mom. She took me to, when I was young, she took me to a mall, shopping center. And as she was going through the clothes that she was interested at, I saw a very tempting section, the superhero costume section. And I just could not resist. I had to go there. But I did not tell my mom. And afterwards, all I remember was listening to the sound speaker of the stores calling for a little boy that was lost somewhere with a brief description of myself. And when my mom found me, she was shaking and said, "Why did you do that? Don't you ever do that again. I can't afford losing you." You see, and this is more or less the feeling that Peter has here. He has found the Messiah. He has found the King of Israel. He can't afford losing him. And in his desperation, in his frustration, in his anger, Peter, very characteristically of Peter, he felt very ease to rebuke Christ and say, "Everybody's looking for you. What are you doing out here? All the people is in Capernaum waiting for you to come back." You see, in Peter's mind, the kingdom of God has come, and it's found in Capernaum. It's there. It's located in that city. After all, they had everything there, didn't they? For example, they had at least the church building, either the synagogue or Peter's house. The church building was ready. They didn't need any other place. They had already a cook, Peter's mother-in-law. She could cook the meals, why they would spread the gospel, why they would minister around. They also had a crowd, right? All the people of Capernaum was there. They were there at the door, and everybody was looking for Jesus. The church is ready. This is Peter's idea here. Jesus, everybody's looking for you. The church is right there in Capernaum, and you're here in the wilderness. Everybody's looking for you there in the city. Everybody's eager to see you and to touch you and to talk to you and to be healed by you. And you're here in the wilderness. Let's go back there. Everything is ready for us there. But that was not Jesus' vision. We see here a temptation to accommodation in Peter's words, don't we? "But no," said Jesus. As we read in verse 38. He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else, not in Capernaum. They have already heard too much. They have already seen too much. Let's go to somewhere else, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also." In spite of this temptation to accommodation that we see in Peter's words, we see the urgency of proclamation in Jesus' words, don't we? The urgency of prayer, and now we see this urgency of preaching. Christ here says this urgency, this immediacy that we need to go right now to other cities. Let's go to somewhere else. We must not wait. Let us go right now, says Jesus. And you see, it's not something close by. Let's go to the neighboring town. No, let's go to the neighboring towns, says Jesus. Let's go to other places. And as we read in verse 39, he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And if you do remember, Galilee was a region where it was composed by several cities that were built and organized all over the Sea of Galilee. Very populated cities. And there were several cities all over the seashore of Galilee. So Jesus is not simply saying, "Let's go to the next town and let's stay there. Let's expand now. It's time for a corporate expansion. And let's move to the next town and found our corporation there." No, what we see Jesus doing here clearly is going through all Galilee, through all the seashore cities of the region of Galilee, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. But the third thing we see here in this urgency is that Christ does not say, well, let's go to the neighboring cities because I need to heal more people. He does not say that. He does not say, well, let's go to the neighboring towns because I need to expel more demons. I need to do more exorcisms. He doesn't say that as well. He says, let's go to the next towns because I need to preach. That's what I came for. I need to preach. The primacy of preaching. The priority of proclamation of the gospel. Yes, you may see, well, Bruno, but we read in verse 39 that he was preaching and casting out the demons. Yes, that's correct. The casting out of demons and the healing miracles were part of Jesus' ministry, and there's no doubt about that, but that was not the priority of Jesus' ministry. They were the seal of Christ's authority, but that was not the priority of Christ's mission. The priority of Christ's mission was preaching the gospel. You see, he was not concerned with what was already built in Capernaum. If there was something built, he was more concerned to continue to preach God's word all over Galilee. Christian, do you see the primacy of preaching? Do you grasp the urgency and the absolutely priority of preaching in your life and in the life of this church? You see, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, well, but I'm not a preacher. I am not called to be in a pulpit. I am not called to go to seminary or to speak to public people, to speak in public. Well, that's a very narrow view of preaching. Let us remember, especially here in the Gospel of Mark, preaching and teaching are synonyms. Both verbs are different verbs in the Greek language, but both of them are interchangeably used by Mark. To the point that whatever you do or whenever you spend time with someone sharing the Gospel, explaining about the beauty and the grace and the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, you are preaching the Gospel. So do not excuse yourself if you don't have a public speech gift. Because as members of the kingdom, you have been called to put prayer priority in your life, but you've also been called to put preaching priority in your life. To share the gospel over you are. So this means to talk about Christ when you are at work, whenever you have a chance, when you are among friends and family. You see, here, Jesus is not really worried about popularity, is he? He's not concerned to be popular. He was very popular in Capernaum. People really liking him there. But that was not enough. If you pay close attention to verse 34, we see that Jesus was muzzling the demons and prohibiting them to speak because they knew, the demons knew who he was. But the people didn't. As we read in verse 24, the demon clearly says, you are the one, I know who you are the Holy One of God. But that's not what the people in the synagogue says. No one declares that Christ is the Holy One of God. There's no recognition yet of Christ's messianic role, of Christ's deity, of Christ's redeeming mission. And therefore, the popularity that Christ had at Capernaum at this time, at this moment, so far in his ministry, was just the popularity of a miracle worker. People was coming to Christ because of what they need materially. They were not coming to Christ because they desperately need salvation from damnation. So Christ was not really concerned about popularity. He's not concerned about the crowd that was already so dazzled with him. He was concerned about preaching the word of God, about proclaiming the gospel of God. Christian, Are you concerned with popularity? Sometimes we are so concerned with what other people think about us because of the gospel, don't we? Sometimes we take offense of our belief and of Christ. Sometimes we are the ones that are muzzled close to unbelieving relatives, unbelieving friends. Sometimes we are the ones that are muted close to those who have a different faith than ours. Why? Because we don't want to step on other people's toes. We don't want to conquer their displeasure. We are more concerned with being popular, with being accepted, with being received, than with the priority of preaching. But you see here this night, tonight, the Word of God reminds us that if the Son of God Himself was not worried about popularity, neither should us. If the Son of God Himself was not concerned about those who were indeed very, very interested about Him, but not really paying attention to who He truly is, so shouldn't we. But on the contrary, we should go to the neighboring towns. We should go to the neighboring neighbors. We should go to the neighboring friends, to the neighboring relative, to that unbelieving uncle, to that unbelieving grandmother, to my unbeliever child, and tell him that great story of love and mercy that we find in Christ. That's the priority of gospel preaching of every citizen of the kingdom of God. Is that a priority in your life? 1 year ago, I was very humiliated back in Brazil. Very humiliated. I went to visit my wife's grandfather, and he's not a believer. In fact, he's a spiritist. And as I arrived in his house, the first thing that he did was put me in a corner and sit me in a chair and tell me for 30 to 45 minutes about this guru, Hindu guru from India, that had performed a miracle for him, that had healed him from a cancer. See, this man knew who I was. I was studying abroad. I'm studying theology. I'm a pastor of the Presbyterian Church of Brazil. But here you have this spiritist man, knowing my background, grabbing me by my hands without any shame, without any fear of criticizing me or any fear of scandalizing me. And he sits me in a chair and he shares what is most important for him at that particular moment of his life. And I will tell you why I was so humiliated. Because I have never done that with my Christian faith, which I know is true and is the source of all life. Have you ever grabbed someone by the hand as they come to your house and you sit down and let me tell you about Christ? Let me tell you about this great Son of God who has the power of removing your soul from eternal damnation to put you in eternal fellowship with the Holy God. I was embarrassed that day. And so should be all of us when we do not put the preaching of God's Word, the proclamation of God's Gospel as a priority in our lives. Christ was not concerned with the, not only, He was not only concerned with the spread of the Gospel in that particular city in Capernaum. He was not only concerned with that local situation. He was concerned going afterwards. You know, sometimes we place the centrality of a church's mission, of a church, a life, and the social necessities of people. People need shelter. People need food. Winter is coming or has already arrived and people need clothing. Yes, they need all that. But Christian, do you realize this night that that's not the priority of the church's mission? As it's not the priority of your life as a Christian. Yes, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself says that we will always have the poor with us. And it is indeed a task of the church to care for the poor. But you see, that's not the central ministry of the church. If we are doing this in detriment of preaching the word in the highways and byways of this life, we are not honoring the primacy of preaching that Jesus himself demonstrates here in this text. It does not go to the next village and to the next town to heal or to exercise his authority over demons. That happens too as a consequence of his presence. But as Christ's emphasis was on proclaiming the gospel of God, that should be also the ministry and the emphasis of this church. The priority of prayer and the priority of preaching. But you see, as Christ sets the high bar of the priority of preaching, we see that Christ really cares about preaching, doesn't he? He could have used other means to proclaim the gospel, but he himself says, I need to go to the other cities, to the other towns, I need to go through all Galilee and preach. Christ had a very high view of preaching. Christian, do you have a very high view of preaching? Maybe that's exactly why you have been coming to this church. Because there is a high view of preaching here. But you see, there are two kinds of high view of preaching. There is a high view of preaching that places the preacher above the message. There is such a high view of preaching that actually the high view is of the preacher, but not of preaching itself. And there's also the other extreme. People that don't have a high view of preaching at all. They think that preaching has a secondary place in the ministry of the church. You see, Christ here sets us in the right place, doesn't he? He sets us the high place of preaching. The place that it is supposed to be, the place where it's supposed to be, the place of the message. I need to preach the gospel. I need to preach to all those people the gospel of God. This is the priority. The priority is the message and not the messenger. Here, right now. Indeed, here in Christ's context, he himself was the gospel. But here in our days, Christians, let us run from the temptation of making idols are our pastors. They are not more important than the message. They are not more important than the primacy of Christ himself. Let us come to church, yes, to listen to a biblical sermon, but let us come to church with a high view of preaching, with expectation that Christ himself is going to speak to us as the Word of God is open. We are listening to God's words himself being thundered through the sanctuary. Is that your high view of preaching? This passage teaches us that communion with God through prayer and proclamation of the gospel through preaching are the absolute priorities of the kingdom of God. As a new year begins, Christian, whatever is your resolution list, I challenge you to put these two items as the first, very first items. Do not worry about losing weight or not watching too much TV or not playing your video game that much, but worry about having prayer as the priority of your life. Private prayer, private communion with God, and proclamation of the gospel of Christ. These are the two priorities of the kingdom of God and of all its members. And since you are members of this kingdom, these are your priorities. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we praise you that you have given us another year, Father. That you have given us one more year to glorify your name through our lives and to serve you. Now that you have transformed us and renewed our heart and brought us back to you. And Father, we pray that you would bless us. That you would bless us to the point of applying these priorities to our lives. Lord, may the priority of prayer be in that place of glory that it needs to be in our lives. Oh Lord, bend our knees in your presence. Bend our hearts before your majesty and your powerful glory. Make us come to you, Lord, in humility and in confidence. Make us depend upon you, Father, through prayer, through all things that we do in our lives, in all our decisions, as we educate our children, as we live our married life. Make us, Lord, depend on you completely through prayer. Make us see and practice the priority of prayer in our lives. But not only that, Father, make us live according to the priority of preaching, the priority of gospel proclamation. May it be the message that is proclaimed through our lives, through our deeds, and through our lips, unashamedly, to everyone that is close to us. So that we would, Lord, honor and glorify you through our lives. And honor the one that saved and redeemed us. Blessed be your name, Father, forever and ever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.